Hey, what's up, everybody? It's Pastor Cole, and I just wanted to personally thank you for tuning in to our message of the week. We pray that this message encourages you, it inspires you, and it builds your faith in Jesus. We love you, and we hope to see you in person at one of our services soon.
We're in Genesis, and we're going to pick up in Genesis 16. This is a big section of scripture today that I'm going to read, and so it's going to be fun. I'm going to read the scripture first, and then I'll talk through the rest of the stuff in a minute. So Genesis 16, we're going to go here first and see what God has to say to us. How many of you, I know I ask this a lot, there's a specific purpose I'm asking this today. How many of you enjoyed the Genesis series so far? Yeah. How many of you are seeing that when you read the Bible correctly, you see Jesus in the light that you're supposed to see him? And when you see Jesus in the light that you're supposed to see him, then your life is changed forever. Like when people talk about having encounters with God and experiences with God, I love all of that. But what I want to emphasize is that if you had an experience in church, but you did not have an experience with God, those two things are different. And what was God working in the midst of all of that? Of course. But I want this to be a church that always faithfully witnesses to the person of Jesus. I had somebody tell me this the other day. I kind of thought this was funny. They're like, we feel like that your church has a really low view of Scripture. They were telling me this about myself first. They're like, it's one of my friends. He's like, I feel like you have a low view of Scripture, and I feel like your church probably has a low view of Scripture because of that. And I was like, well, I feel like you have a low view of God. And because you have a low view of God, you don't know what the scripture says. And I always want to be a group of people who have a high view of God. And because we have a high view of God, then we can have a high view of scripture. It's not the opposite. It's not the opposite. And so Genesis 16 this morning, I want you to be sure that you are reading on your own, digging through these texts on your own still. I want to hear feedback from you. If you see something in the text, in Genesis, and you're like, man, that's really cool, I want you to send it to me, because I'm encouraged by that. So Genesis 16, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read a good bit of scripture, so just hang in there with me this morning. They're going to throw everything on the screen, just follow along. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, Lord, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. Well, first of all, the Lord never prevented Sarah from having children, so that was a lie from the jump. Keep going. Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar. She became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarah with contempt. Then Sarah said to Abram, this is all your fault. And I have a real problem with that. Okay? I'm not going to be talking about marriage this morning, but there's a lot there. Like, interpret for yourself. This is all your fault. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show me, or the Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. Now she's brought like God into a marriage debate. It's like, one of us is wrong, and we're going to see. We're going to find out. Abram replied, look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. The angel of the Lord, now this is important, the angel of the Lord found Hagar. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. beside a spring of water in the wilderness. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she replied. The angel of the Lord said, return to your mistress, submit to her authority. Then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. This should be ringing some bells. The angel also said, you're now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You're to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. The son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility towards all of his relatives. Therefore, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who'd spoken to her. Listen to this. This is so important. You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. And she also says, have I truly seen the one who sees me? So Hagar gave Abram a son. Abram named him Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Continue reading. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. He said, I'm El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. Abram fell on his face on the ground. He said, and then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I'll make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more is I'm changing your name. I'm changing your name. Anytime you see a name change in scripture, your alarm bells should be ringing, 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 because it is unbelievably important. Instead, you'll be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. You may have heard it like this. I will be their God. They will be my people. Right? This is the everlasting covenant. I will give you the entire land of Canaan, where you live now as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. Skip down. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham regarding Sarah, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah. Okay? Very important. The changing of the spelling of the name is very important here. And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly. She will become the mother of many nations. Kings of the nation will become their descendants. Then Abraham bowed down to the ground. He laughed to himself in disbelief. He laughed to himself in disbelief. Does anybody remember what we're calling the totality of movement to? Bound by laughter. He laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100? And how can Sarah have a baby when she's 99 years old? So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. And God replied, he said, no. Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son. You will name him Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. Listen to this, very important. As for Ishmael, I'll bless him too. I'll bless him too, just as you've asked. I will make him extremely fruitful, multiply his descendants, and he will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. When God has finished speaking, he left Abraham. Skip down to chapter 18. We're almost done. Very important that you get all of this imagery here in 18. This is kind of where we're hanging our hat. The Lord appeared to Abraham now, near the oak grove. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the oak grove of Mamre. One day, Abram was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day, and he looked up and he noticed three men standing. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and he welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. And he said, "My Lord." So God appears to Abraham in the form of three men. "My Lord, if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said. So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah. Abraham ran into the tent and said to Sarah, "Get three large measures of your best flour, kneaded into dough, and bake some bread." Then Abraham ran out to the herd, and he chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took, you remember, hopefully. If you don't, you will in a minute. Took some yogurt and milk, the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate it there, Abraham waited on them in the shade trees. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughs silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?' Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, and she says, "I didn't laugh." And the Lord said, "No, you did laugh. No, you did." Amen. Father, speak to us this morning. Thank you for your word. Say what you need to say to us. Heal our hearts in the way that it needs to be healed. Reveal yourself to us in any way you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Jansen, you're good, dog. A little bit longer than usual. Everybody give it up for Jansen this morning. Man, that took way longer than I was expecting. So I'm going to jump right in this morning, and I'm going to answer a couple questions just right out of the gate that sometimes like I get from people. And these are really great questions, and there are really good answers to them as well. One of the things that we often get caught up in, especially if you were not here for the first message of Genesis, specifically Genesis 1 through 11, a lot of this is going to sound very foreign to you. So I'm going to catch you up really quick with Genesis 1 through 11 and where we're at now, all the way up until 18. There are two different ways of reading and really interpreting scripture that are mainstream, I guess you could say, or cool or hip or whatever. You have people who believe in a historical, grammatical way of interpreting Scripture. And then you have people who believe in a redemptive, grammatical way of interpreting Scripture. The difference between these two is when you interpret Scripture with a historical, grammatical lens, you go to the text and you say, this is what this text says. We don't need anything else but what this text says, and we can draw from what the Bible says right here. Like, if it says it, that's what it means. Okay? There's a problem with that. A huge problem with that. You have to, and both of these are helpful at times, but you have to pretend like, if that's the case, that we are not living post-resurrection. You have to pretend like that we are not living after Jesus has been raised from the dead and we know who Jesus is. A redemptive view, grammatical reading of Scripture, says this whole story is about the redemption of God. Okay? This whole text is about how God saves the world. Okay? So if you try to isolate these texts, this is what has been so probably afresh to you, is that most of the time when people say, I'm going to walk through a book in the Bible, they are literally saying, what did this mean? Why did it mean it here? What does that text say and why? That's fine. But the better question is, in my opinion, is that what does this text mean in light of who Jesus is? What does this text mean in light of the resurrection of Jesus? This is what Paul says. He says, some of you still have a veil over your eyes, but when you turn to the Lord, that veil is removed. What he is saying is that the way that we read and interpret Scripture has to first and foremost be rooted and grounded in who Jesus is. God revealed in who Jesus is the lens in which we interpret everything that we read in the Bible. Right? And so that's why sometimes, like when you hear people say, you just need the Bible and what it says and that's it. Well, you can do that if you want, but you're going to end up thinking that God and Jesus are two different people. And that's the problem with that. God and Jesus are the same person. Jesus is the image of God revealed. Okay, so we good with historical and redemptive? Cool, awesome. These texts are really in this story specifically for us to hold tension. These texts are designed for us to say the walk of faith has tension to it. Our walk of faith is always kinda like, I believe this, I don't believe this. Sometimes it's I'm full of faith. Sometimes it's I have no faith. Sometimes I believe all of this. Sometimes I believe none of this. Sometimes I believe God is this way until he shows himself to me in a different way. What we see within these texts is our story of doubt and trust. And last week, I talked about this. It takes faith to say, God, I don't believe you. God, I'm not sure of this. God, I don't understand this. That takes faith. That is faith. It is not, faith is not pretending like you believe all of this all the time. Faith is honesty with God. It's not pretending that you are something that you are not before God so that you think that he will be favorable towards you if you pretend well enough that you are a particular way, right? These stories speak all of that language. So we open up And in these chapters, here's some themes and quick notes for you, right? Like, we open up with these chapters, and we're seeing this creation story all over again from Genesis 1 and 2. But we are then seeing this promise and this exile and all of this stuff going on, and we're not really sure really where we're at. Like, if you just pick up in Genesis 16, 17, and 18, and you skip the rest, it's going to be a little bit disorienting. But as we've picked up here, we have history with God now. We've seen God do particular things along the way, and it's almost predictable about what will happen next. This is the tension that you need to hold. Because God does something in this passage and in these texts here that is totally unpredictable. It's not predictable at all. And so I want to show you how that the theme of two trees, the theme of creation, and the theme of exile and promise are all right here. And if you're needing a title for today's message, it's this: the one thing that God cannot do. The one thing that God cannot do. I'll let you sit with that for a second, right? And so we have just been on this journey. We just received a promise from God in Genesis 15. In Genesis 12, God comes and makes a promise. The rest of chapter 12, Abraham is screwing this up royally. In chapter 13, he's getting it right. In chapter 14, he's fixing a problem that he didn't cause, but he kind of did cause it. But really, he didn't cause it. It was his fault, but it wasn't his fault. And we see God show up and bless him there. We get to Genesis 15, and we see God come back again and make a covenant with Abraham. And there is something taking place in Abraham each time that God shows up. He's getting a little bit less like the Tower of Babel. He's taking these steps towards Canaan, and his faith is being almost taken to this new level, as we charismatics would like to say, each time that God shows up and meets him. You literally see the progression of Abraham going from, I have no idea what I'm doing with God at all, to this final covenant that he makes in 17, in just a second. This final covenant that he makes in 17, you have him getting here, and he's like this. He laughs, and he's like, I guess. Like, you've done everything that you said that you're going to do thus far. He's like, life really does suck right now, and I've screwed this all up again, but you've showed up here again to me again in the midst of my mess again. And so I guess if you keep showing up, I probably need to learn to listen to what you say. And Abraham's laughter is a laughter of unbelief, but it's laughter. It's very much like, we gonna find out. We're gonna find out if you're God or not. Because the whole point of this story is not about the faithfulness of Abraham. It's about the faithfulness of God. And so the three promises, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. I'm going to show you two things really quick. Between the promise of Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 lies chapter 16, which is very, very problematic. Because Abraham has been promised that he's going to have descendants. He has been promised that he's going to have a family. he's been promised that he's going to be blessed, and God's going to bless the family and descendants and all of this fun stuff. And he is to be a recipient of that. And the entire message of Scripture thus far has been how Abraham has tried to interject himself to work for something that God had promised. God promised him children. And this is where the controversial passage of Ishmael and Hagar comes into play. Sarah wants a child too. And she falls trapped to getting this done on her own. Her womb is barren. She can't have children. So she looks at Hagar, which is her servant, and says, "You're going to have my child. You're going to have my child." And then Hagar does what Sarah told her to do. And then Sarah gets mad at Hagar for doing exactly what she said. They're banished to the wilderness by Sarah. And this is where all of this tension should be sitting with you. This is where every bit of this tension should be sitting with you. Because Ishmael is a representation of the false self doing something that they thought was right. And you have to see this. Ishmael is not a threat to God. God blesses Ishmael. Ishmael is a threat to Abraham and Sarah trusting God. Ishmael, like reading this and making Ishmael out to be the horrible person, is he didn't do anything. He wasn't even born. This is not Ishmael's fault that he's Ishmael. It's Sarah and Abraham's fault. Because what they said was, after they had just received a promise, we are going to do this by ourselves. We're going to do this on our own. We are going to do all of the things that we need to do to get God to see us, to get God to notice us and to hear us while we're here. Well, something happens that I think is wonderful, and it's wonderful that you get this picture of it. When Ishmael is born, Sarah is in the wilderness because she has been kicked out there by, Hagar is in the wilderness because she has been kicked out there by Sarah. God comes and meets this woman who has been sent into exile by the people who are chosen by God, and he says this, she says this, "I have been seen by the one who sees me." That was what Abraham and Sarah desired most, but they thought that if they could work for this, then God would see them. If they thought, we can help God bring this promise to pass, and he's going to notice us. If you've not heard anything else that I've ever said, please hear this. Your insecurity will always grasp at trying to make God's promises come to pass for yourself. Your lack of trust in God is the thing that reaches out and grabs to try to manipulate situations and things the way that you want them to be, instead of trusting God to bring everything that he promised. Could this have been about Abraham's influence? Could there still be remnants of Genesis chapter 11? I want to make a name for myself. I want to make my name great. I don't do this on my own. So we're going to do this ourselves. Let me say this. Any influence that does not come from God is a result of the false self that needs to self-promote or self-protect. The false self will do those two things. You will either live in self-promotion or you will live in self-protection. You'll protect yourself from everyone on one hand, or you will promote yourself to everyone. The false self lives in these two worlds. Lives in these two worlds. To the degree that you feel the need to do everything that God promised you for yourself, that is the false self speaking to you lies. And so what happens? Because Abraham and Sarah lean into this false self, they end up with Ishmael, and people end up getting hurt. They end up with a promise. They end up with a false promise. They end up with what they perceive to be breakthrough and all of this, and it ended up causing them more harm than it ever did good. Anything that you work for on your own instead of trusting God to give you is going to do something to you that you never wanted it to do. Now we have a slave in the wilderness, and she has a child whose dad is Abram at this point. And we don't know what to do from here because none of this makes any logical, coherent sense. Because once you make dumb decisions, you can look back and say, no, I shouldn't have done that. Or hopefully, like you say that. Like hopefully when you make a really dumb decision in your life, you say, man, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. I really wish I wouldn't have posted that. I really wish I wouldn't have said that to that person. I really wish that I wouldn't have took that job that I felt unsure about. When you make dumb decisions and you don't learn from them, that's a problem. That's really an issue that we need to help you with. And if you want to know what a dumb decision is, just come ask me and I'll be happy to tell you. But this is where the tension lies, because now we have a false promise from God. And Abraham and Sarah feel like that they have helped God somehow in some way. And this is the story of faith in verse 17, or in chapter 17. God shows up, makes a covenant with them, and changes their name. This name change is the most important one that you will see in all of Scripture, probably. Abram's name goes from Abram to Abraham. Sarah's name, spelled with an I, goes to Sarah's name, spelled with an H. The H added to their name is the most important thing about this, because the letter H in Hebrew means the grace of God. So Abraham and Sarah, you do not have to work for my grace and favor and to make my promises come to pass. I am giving you grace to live inside of a reality where all of these promises come to pass. And this is what is so beautiful. This is what is so beautiful about these texts here. You have a group of people who are trying to work to prove themselves to God, to get God's approval, favor, make all the promises come to pass. You have God who shows up and said, it was never about you anyway. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to re-identify you. Please hear me when I say this. I'm going to re-identify you. And now you are not a person who does everything by works, but you are a person who lives from in the reality of the grace of God. But it's so important that you understand that there was an identity change because they were in an identity crisis, latching on to all the insecurities they had, and it made them screw up all of this over and over and over again. Like, God doesn't just come and make everything better for you. God comes and changes everything about you. It's an identity change. You ever heard people say, like, man, I just feel different now? Yes, that's the whole point of this. Good, yes. I don't feel the same living my life the way that I used to live it before, even though the temptation is there to live it that way. Have you ever met those people before? Yes. Yeah, because you don't feel right about a life that you used to live anymore, and because now you have received this grace from God to live in this new identity that will later be new creation. We'll see that in a second. But because you have had this moment with God, this exchange where Jesus has showed up and told you who you really are in God, and now you don't want to live the way that you used to live anymore, that is imperative to your walk of faith. It is imperative that you understand that God doesn't just want to come and touch you. God doesn't just want to come up, show up, and make you promises. God wants to change how you hear everything that he says moving forward. He wants to change how you even live when you hear a promise from God. So now it's not you're working for all of these promises. Yeah, I don't have to work for peace because peace is a part of what I get in the kingdom of God because I am a son or a daughter of the Prince of Peace. Like, I don't live trying to reach for things to give me joy. I have joy because I'm in God and I live within his grace. It's not by my works. And if you believe that you are going to work your way into grace, you will always end up with an Ishmael. You will always end up with a threat to you trusting that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And Ishmael is not evil. Abraham and Sarah have an identity issue. They are in a crisis. Ishmael is no threat to God. Ishmael is threatening to Abraham and Sarah because it is a remnant of what was yesterday. Like, I probably haven't, like, ever... I haven't preached this probably since I was a youth pastor. It was a good old youth pastor message. But there are some things from your before you knew who Jesus was days that you need to cut off. You need to let those things go. You need to forget about those things. Like, we live in a church culture where you cannot talk about conviction. You can't talk about being convicted of who you are in God. This whole thing is about conviction. This whole thing is about conviction. But we don't see it that way. Abraham and Sarah now live in this reality that they are in the grace of God. That is a conviction that they now live with. And so because I now live in the grace of God, I don't have to try to make all of this happen for myself. I don't have to try to do that. And then we get Abraham and Sarah, name change, chapter 18. And this is where everything rolls right back around to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You have God show up to Abraham under some trees. And this whole thing, you've got to see this. Genesis 18 is also work. work is being done in Genesis 18, but it's from the right perspective. It's from a settled identity. I'm not going to say that. Genesis 18 is the picture of the reality that when you encounter Jesus and when the grace of God becomes real to you, you then work from grace, not for it. All of my work then is because I have been graced by God to work. Not I work for God so that he sees me and graces me. Wrong. That's not it. That's why when we serve around here and when people want to serve around here, I think it's wonderful. But I'm going to tell you the reason, and this is going to be unpopular, and I do not care. The reason why people get so burnt out is because they believe they're still here working to hear. If I can serve enough, give enough, do enough, and be enough, this will happen. And until you get to here, then you can get here. This is a picture of new creation. This is a picture, when you live from grace, you help establish what this will be like in the end. When you don't live from this place and you live from this place working to here, you can never get to here, so you're always going around this mountain. You're always going from burnout to breakthrough, burnout to breakthrough. And I'm saying all of that's wrong. This is not a cycle. This is not a cycle of doing good, doing bad, doing good. Are you going to walk through times in your life that are hard? Absolutely. Yes. You're going to see that even after Abraham gets this revelation that he is chosen by grace and grace alone, that he still has issues. But he never doubts God again. In the midst of his issues, he is able to continue forward. And this whole thing here presses forward to the birth of Isaac, which is the actual promise of God. But you have to see that the promises that you are contending for with God, they come from a life that is literally aware that you are here by grace and grace alone. Let me give you some good advice. Take your hands off of whatever you are doing right now that God did not tell you to do. Take your hands off of it. Stop concerning yourself with things that God didn't tell you to be concerned with. Do you know what? I was telling Kelby this morning. Do you know what is not yes and amen? Promises that didn't come from God. Contending for promises from God are not, it's not like you're contending for different things like out here in the universe somewhere that if you pray hard enough, work hard enough, do enough, be enough, become enough, that one day you'll live in this promise. If you do not let God identify you by grace and grace alone, you will not live in this reality. I'm going to go through this really quick. Genesis 18, opening scene, Abraham and Sarah, they're hanging out. God appears to Abraham now in the form of three people. They are hanging out under some trees. Sound familiar? What you should be gathering here at this point is that Abraham and Sarah now are our new Adam and Eve. The same H, the pronunciation, the word picture, is the breath of God. So the same breath that God breathed into Adam and Eve is now in Abraham and Sarah. This is a picture of new creation. Abraham and Sarah are hanging out under trees. Sound familiar? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And God becomes seeable. That's what the word says. That's what the Hebrew word is. It's not that God just appears. It's that he becomes seeable. He becomes real to them. God becomes real to us when we have an appropriate understanding of grace. He becomes real. He becomes more than just something that you theorize about. He becomes more than something that you just have ideas about. He becomes real, tangible. And he becomes seeable. He is sitting at the door of a tent. The door of a tent. Does this ring any bells to you? If you've been here, it would. If not, I'm going to explain it. I'm just trying to see that everybody that always comes here actually listens to my sermons. They're not just showing up, have a good time. So there is another time that we see a man at a door of a tent. Who? Noah. Right? After the flood. God is trying to recreate the world through Noah then, and then he screws it up. And so you are getting this tabernacle temple imagery even in Genesis 18. There is a great book by Michael Morales called The Tabernacle Prefigured. What's even beautiful about this, and if you want it, I have a copy that I can send to you, PDF. I got a friend who hooked me up. So, there is this door of the tent in the heat of the day. So, God is with man in this, outside of this tabernacle type place, in the heat of the day, which is only one, it's literally one letter change from the cool of the day. And God is now dwelling with Abraham and Sarah again. He has these two humans that he is dwelling with who give us a picture of what it means to be a priest. Because if you have a redemptive way of thinking about Scripture, you would have already read forward in Leviticus 2, and you can see that when Abraham goes into the tent and he says, hey, prepare the best bread that we have. Priests prepared grain offerings with their best flour. And what you are seeing in all of this is he makes this food for him, this offering to God, and God comes and sits with him. And what does he tell them? He literally just recites the promise back to them all over again. And he says, within a year, you're going to have a child. And what you see in this moment is the beginning of grace working in your life. You go from not being able to believe a thing to just saying, all right, whatever. Whatever. I believe you. You're here. We have told you that it's like, we've told you that it looks like this. That one day you just have no faith and the next day that you're full of faith. But sometimes it's just a little chuckle when God makes a promise to you. When you've been contending for being set free from anxiety and depression and all of the things that you walk through in life. The work of grace sometimes just looks like a little laughter, even if there's still some remnants of unbelief in there. And that is okay with God. At what point in this story of doubt and in this story of tension do you see God leave? He doesn't leave. And he doesn't leave because he cannot be anybody other than himself. God does not leave us or forsake us because that's who he is. It's not based on our behavior or our attitude or our doubt or our unbelief, whatever. God is faithful in spite of us, not because of us. And so you see all of this stuff, all of this imagery is happening. And Abraham, this is what it says. He took the calf. The same way that Eve took from the tree. And what happens in this story is that the fall gets reversed. It gets turned upside down on its head because instead of taking and eating from the tree for themselves, they took the calf and the bread and he presented it to God. You are always going to be tempted to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What you do when you take that fruit depends on what life you live. You can eat from it yourself, or you can present it to God. This is why the psalmist says, I don't eat the bread of my own anxiety. I don't eat the bread of my own anxiety. I take it and I present it to God. Living from the reality of grace is realizing that you do not have to live with a bunch of false hope. Ishmael is a false hope to a promise that God gave Abraham and Sarah. It's a false sense of hope. So when you see all of this, what is the covenant that God makes with Abraham in Genesis 17? What's the covenant? I'm going to be their God. They are going to be my people. God makes that covenant. What is the one thing that we see that God cannot do? He cannot break his covenant. God does not have the capacity to violate covenant. He cannot do that because a covenant is based off of love, and that's who he is. Some of the covenants that you think, or maybe you've made with God in your past, or the contracts you've made with God in your past, have all been to earn love. They have all been to get God to see you in a particular way. And the beautiful thing about who God is that he sees it all. He knows us anyway. We sang about it earlier. And the good news about that is that God is not some abusive father who comes and goes, who's absent part of the time and present other time. He is in the midst of our suffering with us, still working in ways to be sure that his covenant comes to pass in the sense of, I'm going to be their God and they are going to be my people. The good news about God is nothing that you do can change who he is. And you can't make him change his mind about covenants. Well, what if I do this? He said it, man. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. And you have to understand this. And this is where I will lose some of you. He did not say, I'm going to be their God, and they are going to be my people if they do the right things, if they pray the right prayer, if they confess the right things, if they don't confess the right things. He just said, I'm going to be their God, and they are going to be my people. And when you have a redemptive framework to look through, there should be something going off in your mind right now. I'm going to read it to you. Ephesians 2. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is so important that you read this next part. And this is not from yourselves. Grace or faith doesn't come from you. It's a gift. Grace and faith are both gifts from God that he gives to you to even understand the fact that he's going to be your God and you're going to be his people. It is the gift of God, not by works. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works. This is so important. You are created in Christ to do good works. You are created here inside of Jesus, who is grace and mercy, to do good works. Before this, you are this uncreated kind of being. You are a wonder. And when you encounter the grace of God, you become this new creation to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That should be bothersome. Especially if you want to boast about how much faith you have, and boast about how much you believe God, and boast about how godly you are, and boast about all of the cool things that you've done for God. It should be, and boast about how good you are. God gave you grace and faith, both of them, so that it was not up to you. It's not up to you. And that's good news. Because if it was up to you, we have what happens. We screw it up. Living from the place of grace is coming to the end of yourself. And that is the hardest thing for people. Coming to the end of yourself is the hardest thing for you, because there is something down in you that you still want it to be about what you do for God. And this faith has nothing to do about what you do, nothing to do with about what you do for God, and everything about what God does for us and what God did for us. And the lie that you will believe about all of this, is that, do I not have anything to do for God? The lie that you will believe is, I have nothing to do for God. That's the lie that you will believe when it comes down to this. This is not that you're saved and blessed so you have nothing to do. This is by grace, through faith, which neither one of them came from ourselves. Through those two things, God saved us. And because of those two things, now there is work to do that we have been predestined to do. It's not getting here and just living here. This is not it. There is a world that is being made new by people who live from the place of grace. It's not just you get this revelation and do nothing with it. It's that you get this revelation of grace, and that literally overcomes you and overwhelms you in a way that you cannot do anything unless it's from that place. Good. That's good news. Aren't you glad that the gospel isn't, I did enough and God noticed? Aren't you glad that God has enough grace for all of your Ishmaels? Like, God blesses Ishmael too. Aren't you glad that this is not something that you have to fight, scratch, and claw for? This is something that you just receive from God. This is a gift to be received from God. And who receives that gift? All of us. Everybody. Everybody receives that gift from God. Do you know that you've got that gift from God? Sometimes no. The salvation moment in your life is not when you come down here and tell God how terrible of a human being you are. It's when you become aware that you have been given faith and grace from God, and you acknowledge that. I had someone ask me, do you believe that people have salvation moments? Yes. The salvation moment that you have is when you become aware that God saved you. It's not a moment where God saves you. It is that you are aware of what Jesus did on the cross in resurrection. And that becomes reality for you. And then you live from that place. Like, you can't, like, Jesus isn't here presently being crucified over and over and over and over and over again. Like, his death, burial, and resurrection was enough grace and mercy for all of us. And everyone who comes to that revelation, it, when you get this revelation, when it hits you, that what Jesus did for you did save you, and you are coming into understanding of that reality, when that hits you, salvation has a whole different meaning. Being saved has a whole different meaning. It's not just, it's so exhausting what we have preached about salvation. Like, can you lose it? Can you not lose it? Well, I hope to God you can't lose it. Like, and if you can lose it, how do you lose it? Like, does God, do you just undo the resurrection? Like, somehow? Like, something you do? Like, it's that bad? It's that wicked? And then it's like, well, is it once saved, always saved? Well, yeah. Like, Jesus died for you once and for all. Well, which one is it? Like, can I walk away from God? Yes. That doesn't mean that his ability to not keep you is affected by that. The whole Bible is people who walk away from God. And he keeps them. That is the whole Bible. That's the 12 disciples. It's Paul. It's Peter. It's John. It's every one of them walk away from God, and his grace reaches down and grabs them and lifts them up. The entire Old Testament is people who walked away from God and projected an image of God into the world that for sure wasn't right. For sure wasn't. It's not found in Jesus. And so what does all of this mean for us? We live in the reality that God is going to keep us. And because we live from the reality that God is going to keep us, we can now do this work. We can do the priestly work of remaking the world. If you did not watch my first sermon called The Two Trees, you need to go back and watch it, because all of this will make sense to you after you watch that. Stand with me all over the room. There was a lot of scripture, so the sermon was extra long today. I am sorry. Next week, it'll be super short. We got two services. But I'm so glad that you joined us today. I'm so glad that you're here with us. I'm glad that you are experiencing the work that God is doing in your heart and in your life through Genesis. One of the reasons that I started this series was because this is genuinely, like, out of a genuine place. There was a time in my life where I was just like Abraham, or Abram. There was a time in my life where I was just like him. Up and down, and up and down, and up and down, and up and down. Because I never really got the revelation that God has come to give me grace. And this is not by my work. This is not through what I can do for God. This is me taking all that I am and presenting it to God. One of the most important things that I think you'll learn to do is, as grace begins to work in your life, as the grace of God begins to work in your life, you can take those little, I don't believe you, to God. And the beautiful thing about God is that does not scare him away. Doubt and questions do not scare God away. They are an invitation for him to come and meet you. And what we see in the entire book of Genesis is a group of people who are full of doubt and full of unbelief. but they keep showing up. And you see this work in Abraham and Sarah, that every time they meet with God, it gets a little easier to show up. Because they are now being convinced that this is true. That I live from inside of the reality, which is the grace of God. I live from within that. I live from my true identity. I don't live working for it. I live from it. And when we understand who we are in God, that's what remakes the world. That's what changes all of this. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to leave. And we're going to gather back on Friday night at 7 o'clock. Get here early, because we will start right at 7. So be sure that you show up early. It's going to be a fun service. We're going to pray. We're going to read scripture. We're going to take communion together. It's going to be awesome. So I want you to join us Friday night. And then be sure that you join us for Easter next week, 9:30 or 11:30. If you show up at 10:30, it ain't going to be a good time for you. You're going to be sitting in the lobby waiting on the next service to start. And it may be a good time out there. Who knows? There may be tons of people out there just waiting to hang out. Y'all party in the lobby. Do whatever you want. But I want you to come next week, bring someone with you, invite someone that doesn't have a local church. And if you need prayer at all, we have two people down here that are willing to pray with you about anything that you need whatsoever. Jansen's going to stay up here on the piano for just a second. If you need to pray about anything, if something pricked your heart today and you want to pray about anything, I'm not going to embarrass you.